Our scripture reading this morning is Leviticus 1 and 2. Focus your attention on the following key words: offering, accepted, atonement, burnt, soothing aroma, leaven, honey, and salt. I'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. Then Yahweh called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man from among you brings an offering near to Yahweh, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall bring it near, a male without blemish. He shall bring it near to the doorway of the tent of the meeting, that he may be accepted before Yahweh. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. Then he shall slaughter the young bull before Yahweh, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring near the blood and splash the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. And he shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet over the wood, which is on the fire, that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to Yahweh. But if his offering is from the flock, of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt offering, he shall bring near a male without blemish. And he shall slaughter it on the side of the altar northward before Yahweh. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall splash its blood around on the altar. He shall then cut it into its pieces with its head and its suet, and the priests shall arrange them on the wood, which is on the fire, that is on the altar. The entrails, however, and the legs, he shall wash with water. And the priest shall bring all of it near and offer it up in smoke on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire, of a soothing aroma to Yahweh. But if his offering to Yahweh is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring near his offering from the turtle doves or from the young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it near to the altar and wring off its head and offer it up in smoke on the altar. And its blood is to be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall also take away its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar eastward to the place of the ashes. Then he shall tear it by its wings, but he shall not separate it. And the priest shall offer up in smoke on the altar, on the wood which is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire, of a soothing aroma to Yahweh. Now when anyone brings near a grain offering as an offering to Yahweh, his offering shall be fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall then bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take from it his handful of its fine flour and of its oil with all of its frankincense. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke as its memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to Yahweh. And the remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offerings to Yahweh by fire. Now when you bring near an offering of a grain offering baked in an oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers spread with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering made on the griddle, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it into bits and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. Now if your offering is a grain offering made in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And you will bring in the grain offering which is made of these to Yahweh, and it shall be brought near to the priest, and he shall bring it to the altar. The priest shall then raise up from the grain offering its memorial portion, and he shall offer it up in smoke on its altar, on the altar, as an offering by fire, a soothing aroma to Yahweh. And the remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offerings to Yahweh by fire. No grain offering which you bring near to Yahweh shall be made with leaven, For you shall not offer up in smoke any leaven or any honey as an offering by fire to Yahweh. As an offering of the first fruits, you shall bring them near to Yahweh, but they shall not ascend for a soothing aroma on the altar. Every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all of your offerings, you shall bring salt near. Also, if you bring near a grain offering of early ripened things to Yahweh, you shall bring near fresh heads of grain roasted in the fire, grits of a new growth, for the grain offering of your early ripened things. You shall then put oil on it and place frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. And the priest shall offer up in smoke its memorial portion, part of its grits and its oil, with all its frankincense, as an offering by fire to Yahweh.
I think it's safe to say that worship in ancient Israel was highly participatory. I mean, first of all, you probably aren't going to bring, did you notice verse 2 of chapter 1? Your offering from the herd or the flock, and I hear mine. Oh, you got it? It's really, really nice to have a priest. But you probably didn't wear a coat, right? I mean, this is a messy business. So is this where we give the disclaimer for the children that if anybody is, you know, kind of queasy with blood, you didn't grow up on a farm? Well, this is your opportunity to close your eyes, or because I got to go get my lamb. All right. Oh, there he is. Yeah. Come here, you. Come on. No. Yeah, I think he knows what's coming. So the priest is going to hold the bowl, right? Because the worshiper has to kill the offering. So here we go. Ready? It's bleeding, but we got to get all that blood in there. Now, why would he get the blood in there? Because he's got to do what? Sprinkle it on the altar north. Right? That's what verse 11 said, right? North. Then you have to take this rascal and you've got to skin him. And the priest is going to get to cut up the pieces. We'll do that later. We got to talk about the meaning first. And then burn the whole thing on the altar. The whole thing. You got that, right? Shake your head, yes. Okay, thank you. I asked Jethro if his middle name was Levi, and he said no, and I said, bummer. But he's my priest. Thank you. Oh, yeah, I'm going to move this back. Great, thanks. Did y'all get it? So are you looking at Leviticus chapter 1? I forgot to do this. All right, I'm in trouble with the Lord. I forgot this part. What was I supposed to do? Come back here. Oh, it's dead. That's okay. We'll do it anyhow. I'm supposed to bring the offering and do what with it? Press my hand on its head. Why? To smash it down so it can't get away? Like my mom and grandma when they used to cut the heads of the chickens off, you know, and they're flopping all over. Hold them down. We don't want the meat bruised, they would say. Well, I don't want to hold them down. Blood's going everywhere. But nevertheless, so in this case, though, it has nothing to do with holding them down so blood doesn't go everywhere. It has everything to do with my identification with this animal that's going to die in my place. It has everything to do with the transference of guilt from me to the animal. Now, Aaron, Jethro, did what verse 11 says. But the other thing I do when I press my hands upon its head and do this identification and the transference of guilt, I also do what the high priest did in Leviticus chapter 16, where he confesses his sins. So as I'm doing this, Lord, please accept this sacrifice, this offering on my behalf, because I have sinned. You know, I stole the neighbor's unleavened bread the other day. It was really good. She does such a good job of making it. The smell was just... And then they asked me, and I said, no. So I lied about that, and I confessed my sin over this offering, this substitute for my sins. And then you also heard, I hope I can do this right, that the priest, after it's slain on the side of the altar, northward. Now, why is that important? Because the mercy seat is westward, not eastward. Why? Because all the nations around Israel, which way do they worship? You think that's ancient? The same thing happens today. O sun, who has given evolution to our nation and to the world, and we... Yeah, well, scientists don't say that, but that's the implication. So they worship that way. We worship the other way in opposition to that. But you know that that the message today is not about the sacrifice per se, right? It's about inside out. It's about how God uses these outward external forms to draw people to himself and to create an inward change from the inside out, so that the carrying out of these rituals, these forms of worship, are done by faith and trust in what God has said and what God prescribes for us in terms of what he wants. I bring the offering, and so I'm accepted by God, because God says, you want to come into my presence, have fellowship, I want you to do that, you have to bring a blood offering. And so when I respond and I bring it, it's my RSVP. I want to do that. I'm coming. And so as we look together at Leviticus chapters 1 and 2, what we're going to do is focus on three reasons why this is important, why this was important. Three primary, fundamental reasons why it was necessary and how it affects us in our day, because it does. Now, a lot of Christians look at the Old Testament and they say, boy, I'm glad I didn't have to bring a lamb. We'd have blood all over the place. Well, okay, we're not Israel, right? That was your cue. Amen. We are not. In fact, some should say, hallelujah. God doesn't expect me to do this. Why? Because Jesus said, I did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. And so there are aspects of the law, like the blood offering, that he fulfilled. He is the blood offering for us. We'll see that as we go along. But I think that many Christians today go too far. They'll say things like, yeah, we don't have to do that kind of stuff, and God doesn't really expect anything of me. I'll just worship at home. In fact, I'll just do it on the golf course. Really? It doesn't matter what the form of worship is? Tell that to Samson. You know, it doesn't really matter if you have long hair or not. Cut it off. Whoa, look what happened. Well, there's nothing in the New Testament about that. Oh, yeah? Talk to Ananias and Sapphira. Ask them what they think. Ask the Corinthians. Now, why are you sick? Well, I abused the form of worship that God had given to us where Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you." Oh. Forms of worship are important to God. In fact, years ago, there was a young man who was here, and we talked to him about baptism. We said, "Trine immersion is what the Bible says," and he was kind of resistant. And then, I don't know, it was a year or so later, he said to me, "You know, I'm ready to do that now." I said, "Oh, really? What changed your mind?" He said, "I read the book of Leviticus." Now, Brother Dan reacted like I did. "Leviticus teaches Trine immersion?" He said, "No, but if God is concerned about the details of how things are done, then surely he's concerned about that in our day." Well, he made the right connection that God is concerned about these things. So the first primary fundamental reason that we want to consider here is that I need to bring a blood offering because my crimes against God require death. Now, you might remember chapter 1, verse 1, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, spoke to him from the tent of meeting. And the New American Standard translates that "wow," that first Hebrew letter, as "then." It would be better to translate it "and," like most translations do, because it's the continuation of what happened. If you go back to Exodus chapter 32 and you read verses 25 through 35, you read about the Israelites. Moses is on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments. They make the golden calf. They're falling down and worshiping it. And God smites them. Many of them die because of their irreverence and disobedience and idolatry to God. Well, my crimes against God require death. And then you get to the book of Numbers, and it says God spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting. And so something happened between Exodus and Numbers. It's called Leviticus. And in Leviticus, we have this form of worship where I bring the blood offering and I can enter into fellowship with God. Now, granted, it's external, it's legal, it's temporary, and it's finite, but it's what God has said about how this is going to be done. Now, it's interesting to me that you and I deserve the same thing, don't we? We deserve death. Why? Because we make golden calves. Well, not necessarily tangible ones with actual gold on them, but in our mind and heart, we do that if money is our God, or maybe it's this person or this idea or this ideology. And for unbelievers, it leads to eternal death. Romans chapter 1, verse 32 says, "Those who practice such things are worthy of death." Now, for believers, that's not true of us. We're not going to face eternal death, but could you face physical death because of disobedience to God? Sure. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. That's what happened to those Corinthians. Now, here's the glorious thing about this, okay? My crimes against God require death. You go to the judge because of your crime, and he sets the bond, right? Probably most of you don't know what I'm talking about. It didn't happen to you. But he sets the bond. Okay, you can't be free unless this is paid. Ask Donald Trump. It happened to him recently. You have to pay the bond price. And here's the amazing thing, because it's based on biblical truth, anybody can pay it. Your family member can pay it. Your friend can pay it. Anybody can pay it. But what it does is it gives you temporary legal freedom. And if you don't come back for the final judgment, you're in big, big trouble. And you're going to, it's kind of like that in a sense. And so God, in the same way, in a far greater, infinite, more magnificent and wise way, says this: "You deserve death, but I'm willing to defer your death." That's why we read this in verses 3 and 4. If this offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. In our system, our judicial system, the judge says, all right, that's acceptable. You have brought the price, that which buys atonement or this fellowship with God. Verse 4, he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He's accepted before the Lord. Now, all of this is ritual. It's just external unless there is faith. Faith is the key. Because faith is what makes the doing of this genuine and acceptable to God on a far deeper level than just the external. The blood offering itself doesn't forgive a person's sin. In fact, if you want to read a commentary on Leviticus, Gordon Wenham has written this one. It's good. And he says this on page 57. The burnt offering does not remove sin or change a person's sinful nature, but it makes fellowship between a sinful person and the holy God possible. But we'll get there eventually. Here's the point. He's going to say, and we're going to see it on the PowerPoint in Psalm 51, he said, you don't want burnt offerings. God, you don't want sacrifices. Really? Don't you want to say this to King David? He prescribed it. He said you have to. Well, that's not the point. The point is the offering itself does not remove sin. It has to be combined with faith in order for that to happen. Now, you see this all through the Bible, because when you read the book of Job, other than Abraham, the earliest book of the Bible, other than those records that we have that Genesis 5 talks about, Job says, you know, maybe my children have sinned against God. I'm going to offer a burnt offering because that's what God requires. Read the end of the book of Job, chapter 42, verse 8. God says to Job's so-called friends, you know, you have not spoken to me what is right. So Job is going to make an offering for you, so that you can be accepted before me. Now, we talked about this last week, remember? Romans chapter 3, verse 26. God is just. He requires what is needed for death to be deferred for me. But he's also the justifier. He provides the means by which this happens for me. And what about us? How does that happen for us? Well, the offering, the blood offering, is Jesus Christ, right? This is why we constantly are talking about faith in the only blood offering that God accepts to have a right relationship with him forever. That's why I think you and I should love Hebrews 10:10. We have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And we sang about it this morning. And in fact, there's another song called Free from the Law. It goes like this. Free from the law, O happy condition, Jesus hath bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. Okay, now I can go on to this one, all right? So God, even though I deserve death, defers that death through the blood offering. And my only hope in the midst of this is displacement. Now, by displacement, what I mean is, remember verse 4? That it may be accepted for him, on his behalf. That it might be the substitute to make atonement on his behalf. So, or in his place, like a substitute. There was a man in World War II by the name of Maximilian Kolbe. He was a single man, and he ended up in Auschwitz with a lot of other Polish and Jewish prisoners who were kept there by the Nazis. And He gave his life as a substitute for another prisoner who was there. When I heard about this, I thought, wow, that's amazing. It's like Romans chapter 5 says. One would hardly give his life for another. But I found this video clip that is a dramatic reenactment of that, makes a powerful impact. So take a watch. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Jesus said, I know them. They don't deserve it. They deserve death. But God has provided a way to defer that death and to displace the penalty. Now, that was an actual historical event in 1941. And the Polish man who lived because Maximilian Kolbe died every year has gone to his grave to pay respects because of what he did as a memorial, because it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. That's what Jesus has done for us in a far greater way, not just a finite substitute, but an infinite one to avert the eternal wrath of God for us. And every now and then we get together to remember, don't we? Because he said, do this in remembrance of me. And on the 27th, we're going to do that. Get together and say, Lord, we are grateful. We thank you. You did this for us. Now, chapter 1 of Leviticus is about this fact that we deserve death, but God defers it. He displaces the penalty. And chapter 1 and 2 has the idea of this soothing aroma, that which satisfies and pleases God. And chapter 3 has to do... Chapter 2 has to do with a donation, a giving. I mentioned this before. Now, finally, I think I've caught up to it. David says, you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Because you could bring your offering and you meet all the external requirements, but your heart isn't changed. That's a problem. The prophets sound this alarm all the time. Here's one verse from Amos. Even though God says, you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Because you bring them and then you do what's wrong. You sin against me. You need to constantly bring them in light of what you're doing. But they didn't do that. This is the Old Testament way of saying the same thing that Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says. Without faith, it is ultimately impossible to please God. You have to have faith and come to Him. And when you bring the burnt offering, what you're saying is, I'm burning the whole thing. I'm all in. I'm committed to you. Brother Jonathan already read Romans 12, 1. It says, therefore, right? I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. That is the church's counterpart to the burnt offering. So everyone on earth, I mentioned this last week, is receiving postponed judgment because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That's the way it was for Old Testament worshipers. The sacrifice was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. That's our second reason why this was necessary. My offering must delight God. Now, you can see that in chapter 1. Verse 9, did you hear it read there? A soothing aroma to the Lord. Verse 13, a soothing aroma to the Lord. Verse 17, a soothing aroma to the Lord. And then into chapter 2 and verse 2, a soothing aroma to the Lord. Verse 9, a soothing aroma to the Lord. And verse 16, oh, I must have got the wrong verse. There it is, verse 12, a soothing aroma to the Lord. Now, what's the point of that? The point is this. God doesn't have a nose. Did you know that? He doesn't say, oh, I love pecan pie. No, he doesn't say that. No, he doesn't have a nose. This is a figure of speech to say that this offering, this blood offering, done God's way, is acceptable to him, and he's pleased with that. He's satisfied. In fact, Leviticus chapter 14 and verses 19 and 20 say that the priest shall next offer the sin offering and make atonement for the one to be cleansed from uncleanness. This is in the context of leprosy and being cleansed from it. Then afterward he shall slaughter the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer up the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. But you'll notice here the two parts of this, that one is the burnt offering, and then immediately following that is the grain offering. They go together. In fact, I haven't found a place in the Bible where they're not together. They're offered together because the grain offering is a symbolic way of saying, oh, you know the guy in the video that you saw? Maximilian says, I'll take his place. Can you imagine the relief? The offerer brings the blood offering, and the priest says, your offering is accepted. Ah, here's a grain offering. I'm giving this as a way to thank God. It was an offering of thanksgiving. That's why our second reason here is because, or I'm sorry, my our third reason is because my gratitude is expressed by a donation. Leviticus chapter 6, we'll get to that eventually. And verses 14 through 18 read like this. Now this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall present it before the Lord in front of the altar. Then one of them shall lift up from it. So you've got the flour, the incense, the salt. He takes a handful of it. He lifts it up. A handful of the fine flour of the grain offering, verse 15, with its oil and all the incense that is on the grain offering, and he shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, a soothing aroma, as its memorial offering to the Lord. A memorial. By the way, that's why we do communion, right? Do this in remembrance of me. We do this to thank the Lord for what he's done. What is left of it, Aaron and his sons are to eat. It shall be eaten as unleavened cakes in a holy place. They are to eat it in the court of the tent of meeting. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their share from my offerings by fire. It is most holy, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. Because the leaven is symbolic of evil or sin, and so they're not to do it that way. In fact, the Hebrew word for grain offering could be translated tribute, or present. I bring this to God. And when I do that, I acknowledge my duty to God. Now, here's why. You see 2:13? Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. Every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Salt was used as a symbol of something, an element that is basically indestructible. I mean, it's true over a long period of time, it can lose its saltiness, but it doesn't burn up or go out of existence. It remains, and so it's a great symbol of this ongoing relationship, this covenant relationship that I have with God. Because remember, Exodus came before this. And in Exodus 19, verses 5 through 8, they made a covenant with God. God said, you'll be my people and I will be your God. And they said, oh yes, we will be your people and you will be our God. It's like getting married, a marriage ceremony between God and Israel. And so this was a way to say, I remember that. We have anniversaries, right? They had grain offerings with salt to remember that. It's a memorial offering. The offering symbolized the dedication of a person's life and work. It's interesting to me that in Arab countries today, even today, if two men who are not friends, kind of enemies, if they agreed to get together and they shared salt, they have now entered into a relationship by which they promise to protect each other, even if they had been enemies before. The salt symbolizes that. And have you heard this phrase? He's worth his salt. What's that mean? He keeps his word. He's dependable. He's faithful. He's useful. He's worth his salt. It certainly came from Roman times, where oftentimes soldiers were paid with salt. Now, I acknowledge my duty to God when I do this, when I bring the grain offering. And then secondly, I also divvy up to God's servants. Because remember what we read in chapter 6? Aaron and his sons get to eat this, the grain offering. Now, I want to say this here. I think it's important to pause and say this. All of this outward, could be called ritual, or forms of worship were designed by God to lead a person to a place where they would say, huh, wow, I deserve to die. The animal is dying in my place. God accepts this. Well, but I don't feel changed on the inside. No. The priest should say, this was the priest's responsibility. You can read this in Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. This was the priest's responsibility to teach. Well, that's because these forms are to lead you into a spiritual, eternal relationship with God. That's what they're used for. So when I hear people today say things like, I don't need to go to church. Well, it's true. You don't need to go to church in order to be saved. But if you come to church and you hear the word of God and you interact with God's people, the Holy Spirit will use that in your heart to draw you to him. It's a good form. In fact, we really can't worship without being together because God has commanded it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to take communion. Well, talk to the Corinthians about that. Because it's a way for me to say, Jesus, I remember you. Remember he said, do this in remembrance of me? And I give you thanks. And I'm here today to demonstrate that. So the outward expression of a changed heart was the offering and the gift. It came not only as the gift itself, like the grain offering, but it came out of a heart of gratitude for what God had done for the person. It would indicate that they were born again and thankful to God. Is that why you come to church and give to the Lord? Because you're born again and you're thankful to the Lord for what he's done? That Jesus Christ has died for you, and that you come and to give thanks to him? Is it to express your gratitude? Is it to listen to God and say, okay, what does God have to say? Because I want to love God and do what he has told me to do. Wow. Where's Brother Carl? Over there. Can we turn the clock back an hour? I mean, he turned the clock ahead for us. So it's time to stop. But I got to tell you about Peter Green. I think it has application to you and I. And especially to this last point, I want to say this too. Could I say this, even if we don't turn the clock back? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verses 24 and 25 today. The Apostle Paul says, an unbeliever comes into your assembly and you're speaking in tongues and he's listening and he says, these people are nuts. By the way, that happens today, right? People go into an assembly, a charismatic assembly, and they're speaking in tongues and they go, okay, I don't know what that is, but see ya. But he says, but if you're speaking the word of God and you're interacting with them, won't they be convicted of their sin and fall down before God and say, truly, God is among you? You see the point? The point is this. Through your form of worship, through the way that you are carrying out the prescribed form of worship that God has given, unbelievers are drawn in and come to know Christ as Savior. Maybe that happened to you. I've seen that happen to some. All right, Peter Green. Peter Green is a retired pastor. He wrote an article online that I thought was interesting. Helpful. It goes like this. I've been a pastor for about 35 years. Over that time, I've actually rarely received a full recommended salary because the church could not afford it. So I have worked in a range of roles while also pastoring the church, lecturing, supervising exams, checking databases, editing magazines. Now, I need to go to the next verse because I kind of skipped that. But the Apostle Paul has this in mind when he writes 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 13 and 14. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? They get part of the peace offering. They get the grain offering. And those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar? Look at the next verse. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. That's what he's writing about here. Let me go on. I've never even asked the members to raise their regular giving, though I've asked people to give to specific projects, like when we found a massive termite nest under the church building and needed several thousand dollars for treatment. People have been generous, though, and at one time, one couple paid the bulk of my salary while the church and its finances were in chaos. This is what triggered my 14 years as a non-salaried pastor. Working for most of the week in secular employment, most of the people in our church are on disability or Social Security, so they all struggle financially from time to time. Sometimes we will hear of a specific need and we'll take up a collection on the spot to assist. Now, when I read that, I thought about you. I thought about all of you. Because over the years, you have been faithful in giving. Man, how do we thank God enough for Brother George Brenneman? We don't owe anything on this building, largely because of him. And Pastor Dell, you've probably never gone hungry. No? Pastor Joshua. I mean, all of us, you have taken care of us. We didn't have to work 14 years doing other jobs like Peter Green did. And so I want to say this, because I'm out of time. Thank you. Thank you for being so faithful and so generous, forgiving. Now, this is what God says about those who give that way. Oh, yeah, I forgot about this. Randy Alcorn, I really like this. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. Isn't that what Jesus has done for us? He gave himself so that we could have eternal life. We love him because he first loved us. We give because he first gave to us. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 says, let each one do just as he had purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's a soothing aroma to the Lord when someone comes in faith and makes that grain offering or gives something else. Through him, Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And that's what we're going to do right now.